It is good to return to the house of God this evening, to gather together with the faithful saints to proclaim the word of God, to sing songs of praise, and as announced this morning, neither give place to the devil. Demonstrated quite accidentally this evening was how one will follow another. I called out the song and said we were going to sing two verses and then the chorus, and for some strange reason my feeble mind forgot, and I began to sing the chorus, and immediately everybody followed right along. We gave place to the song leader. That's not to say that the song leader is the devil, but it's the example. Our text this evening is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. And as you turn to that particular passage, know that there are many short passages, short verses throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, in which a great deal of information is conveyed in just a few short words. In this particular verse, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Neither give place to the devil." Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not. The devil is everywhere. The devil uses everything possible to get folks to sin. That's his function. He does everything he can to get Christians to depart from the faith. One of the reasons that we've been given the Bible is not only to record the history of God's people, be it Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament from its beginning until the close of inspiration. But it also reveals to us the nature of sin. God's people, we're all people, and according to the Bible, all people sin. But where does sin begin? Sin begins in the mind. And how does sin occur? It begins when we give place to the devil. So the Bible reveals the nature of sin, how we get into it, and what sin can do. But it also, at the same time, reveals how to stay out of sin, how to avoid the pitfalls that Satan will place before us, the direction that he will lead us, the trials and tribulations that sin brings into our lives. This is what our lesson is dealing with tonight. Never, or neither, give place to the devil. Young people have often asked, how does a person stay out of sin? There's your answer. Neither give place to the devil. Adults, do you want to stay out of sin? Well, neither give place to the devil. What does this mean? It means don't give him any room in your life. Don't give him a place to start. I have several cracks in the driveway at home. Some were placed there when they poured the driveway. If it's going to crack, it's going to crack in those expansion joints and everything. And I've noticed something. If a seed gets into the crack, in a few days, the weather being right, the water coming upon it from the rain and those sort of things, it's going to sprout. And I have found that if you get rid of it very early on, as soon as you see it, it is so much more easy than trying to get rid of it once it has become rooted, once it takes hold, once it digs in. If we don't give Satan any room in our lives, then the seed of sin will not sprout. What the devil is trying to do is to get a place in our lives, a foothold in our hearts, so to speak. When we talk about Bible hearts, we know we're talking about the mind. And this is, of course, where temptation is placed before us. This is where sin originates, when we are drawn away of our own lusts. But know that Satan is not just willy-nilly going about and seeing someone and saying, "I bet I can tempt him. I bet I can get that person to sin." And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll see that Satan has a plan. He has a strategy. When he approached Adam and Eve in the garden, he had a strategy. He had already contemplated what it might take to get her to stumble, to get her to fall, to get her to deviate from what God had expressly commanded not to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, of course, after the establishment of the church, these people were Christians to whom this was being written. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." As we go through life, we learn what Satan will do, how he will tempt us. He's like a general. He's searching out all the weaknesses of the objective. He's looking for areas in which the barriers can be taken down, or the enemy, he could slip through and attack. He formulates his plan. He concentrates all of his artillery on these weak points, because once the weak points are found, he can enter in. He can begin to cause havoc in the life of a Christian. What this means is that Satan's plan differs from one person to the next. I've had people to tell me, you know, what is sin for you is not sin for me. I don't buy that, not for a second. Because the Bible definition of sin is that sin is the transgression of God's law. Therefore, whoever, in whatever way, transgresses God's law, they've sinned. Therefore, sin is sin. I will admit, and have readily done so on a number of occasions, that what is temptation for one person might not be temptation for another. And Satan knows this as well. Therefore, he plans his attack upon you in a way that is customized to you. You know, with some, his best approach is to keep them from the source of encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, we see that the Hebrews Christians were being warned against the apostasy that would take place if they were to begin to forsake the assembling of the saints. I've had people to comment over the years about when we've had a number of visitors or we had a large crowd, how uplifting it was. It's just the opposite of that when people stay away. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we see what they were told to do. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, as we come together, we build each other up. We encourage one another. And then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, some had already begun to participate in this. Well, if brother so-and-so can do this, then I can do this. I'm no better or worse than he or she. But notice what he was telling them. While you're gathered together, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know what the day was approaching in their situation. But they were to exhort one another while they're together. Let me ask a question. How well can we exhort our brethren if we don't come in contact with them? If they are not gathered here together with us? With others, he tries to get them to stop studying the Bible. We know that, especially because of the present distress and the virus and a number of things that are going on, that medication is recommended. Sometimes antibiotics are given so that people will overcome an infection. God's antibiotic, the Bible, must be applied. And if Satan can get you to stop studying the Bible, he's knocked down your defenses. As you turn to Psalms 119 and 11, a passage that should be familiar with to all of us, we will see that God's Word and the studying of God's Word is extremely important. Oftentimes people want to offer excuses. Well, you know, during the week I am so busy. You are never too busy to study the Word of God if you are a child of God, because these are the instructions and it provides for us the means whereby we might better conduct ourselves and not sin against Him. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If indeed we are focusing upon the Word of God, We are focusing upon that which he has written and provided and given to us for instruction. And if we are diligently trying to follow those instructions, we are going to be less likely to stumble into temptation, to stumble into a snare, or to even carry that temptation to the point of sin. It's important to know that temptation and sin are not the same thing. We know that Jesus Christ did not sin, but we know also that he was tempted. Therefore, temptation is not sin. It's not what happens to you as to who you are. It is what you do with what happens to you. Every time the Lord was tempted, he referred back to the word. It is written. If we put his word in our hearts, our minds, we might not sin against him. With others, Satan tries to heap upon them difficulties and hardships, the trials of life. I think sometimes because time and chance happeneth to us all, we all have difficulties in life. We all have hardships. We all have tribulations. We oftentimes want to blame that on Satan. I don't think he goes around and picks a person and says, you know, I can cause that person to sin if I just cause his life to be a little difficult. He's tried that before, hasn't he? He tried it with Job. He even challenged God and tried to get Job to doubt God. With some, all three are necessary. With some, he will try to get you to stop coming to the services. He will try in many ways to get you to stop studying the Bible. He will try in many ways to see to it that your life is difficult. And all of them for one goal, so that you will give place to him. He will stop at nothing and know that he's able to put his plan into action without men being aware of it. In Luke chapter 22, Peter was unaware that Satan wanted to sift him. And we're not going to look up these particular passages. In Matthew chapter 33, while men slept, the tares were sown. Think about how that occurred when they weren't watching, when they weren't aware. And so he does his best to get a place in our lives. So what does he do when he does get a place in our lives? He sets up a base of operation that he wants to hold and utilize to the fullest. Any foothold that he has secured, any way that he can use a person to influence another person to the end that he desires. He desires the souls of men. And he will do anything that he can in order to get that soul to turn away from God. But know that in the life of a Christian, Christ also has a base of operation in the hearts of the faithful. Those who attend services, those who study, those who trust in God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we find the Apostle Paul writing to them that they were not only to be obedient when he was there or when someone was there pumping them up, or when someone was there exhorting them and encouraging them, but even in regular times, when he was away. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Perhaps it is wondered why the Spirit would have the Apostle Paul tell Christians to work out their salvation. It's because their salvation is not guaranteed. It has been provided. They have accessed it when they obeyed the gospel and were cleansed by the blood of Christ. But they still have to continue to work to make sure that they don't give place to the devil. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is the good pleasure of God? That souls be won. God does not desire that any soul be lost. And we know this. But the devil easily sets up his base of operation in the hearts of those in whom Christ has no base. Those who do not hold Christ first and foremost within their lives. From such a base, he can do a number of things. He can accomplish his evil objectives. What are these evil objectives? Perhaps he might not be able to draw you completely away from the church. He might not be able to get you to forsake the assembling. He might not get you to just abandon the reading and the studying of the Word of the God, of God, but what if he can get you to maintain perpetual babyhood? What if he can get you to stop growing? If we stop growing, we die. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, we will see that it is not the intent of God for his children to maintain perpetual babyhood. Yes, we were babes in Christ when we were baptized into Christ. When we became part of the body of Christ, we were babes. We had to be nurtured so that we might grow. But there in Ephesians chapter 4, the desire is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Because you see what they do with that sleight of men and cunning craftiness? They lie in wait to deceive. But rather, let us speak truth in love. We may grow up into him in all things. It's important that we understand that God wants us to grow, and the only way that we can grow is to put his word in our mind. In so doing, we're not going to allow Satan to reach his objective. Another objective that he has is instigating a worldly walk and hypocrisy. We know what hypocrisy is when one acts, one pretends to do something and is really in reality something else. And if he can instigate a worldly walk, and then we still, at least for a time, attempt to attend services and associate with the church, and folks see us as spiritual people, then Satan has won that objective. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 17, 19, and 22. And if you'll turn over there, we'll see that as the Apostle Paul was directing these people, he was doing so that Satan could not reach this objective. He said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth," or "that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." These people came out of a world of heathenism into a covenant relationship with God, and therefore they were no longer to walk as they once walked, nor were they walk as some Gentiles continued to walk. And we'll see that it was in the vanity of their minds that they walked. And verse 19 kind of explains what this is. "Who, being past feeling, had given themselves over unto lasciviousness." This is lecherous and lustful desires. The reason they did that is to work all uncleanness with greediness. And in verse 22, he clearly tells them that they were to set aside that old life. They had died to sin. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the way we were before our conversion, our previous manner of life. Put off these things. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Not only does he try to get us to maintain perpetual babyhood or instigate a worldly walk in hypocrisy, he encourages lying. In fact, we are told that Satan was a liar from the beginning. How did he begin? He began by quoting at Scripture. I said it that way because he didn't actually quote Scripture. He says, God has said that, he says, you shall not die. God clearly said, the day you eat of it, the day you touch that fruit, you shall surely die. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We see a direct command to these Ephesian brethren. It's a command that applies to everyone who is a child of God, because lying is sin, and it's included in every list of sin that you find in the Bible. "Wherefore, putting away lying," in other words, that was part of your old life perhaps, "put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." It is important that we understand that we are to speak truth to everyone. Satan also encourages unbridled anger. Have you ever been angry? We all have. Do you know it's possible to be angry and not sin? I suspect that when Jesus came into the temple and he saw the misuse of the temple and the money changers' tables set up and the animals and everything. Sometimes people have said, no, he wasn't angry. He had righteous indignation. Look up the word indignation, you'll see. It made him quite angry. But did he sin? He did not. We are also told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. It is possible to be angry and yet not allow that anger to control you. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to take care of anger issues. And many people have to work on it and work diligently, because it is a tool that Satan uses to draw us away. And from such a vantage point, he can ultimately get us to the point where repentance is impossible. People who have continually involved themselves in these type of activities, anger that is not checked, lying, walking in hypocrisy, all of these things, they get to the point where their conscience is seared. They get to the point that it just doesn't matter anymore. How sad. When that happens, when he gets that foothold, he can destroy us completely. Look at Judas. Judas was not forced to do anything that he did. But he set his mind upon betraying the Lord. He set his mind on turning him over, and then realized his sad, sad condition after he had done so, and took the money back and threw it at the feet of those who had paid him, and then went out and hanged himself. Friends, Satan claimed that soul. So how might we keep him from getting a place in our lives? How does this happen? How do you do it? First and foremost, you have to put up a steadfast defense to hold your ground, not to yield an inch. And we have in our system of government a group of people that seem to think that they can negotiate their way through everything, not realizing and understanding that a strong stance from the get-go puts a lot of problems off to the side. In the life of a Christian, we must do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we see this admonition to those people. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Put up a steadfast defense. Don't yield an inch. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. A Christian cannot be one who wavers. They must be strong in the face of persecution, in the face of tribulation, in the face of temptation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, yet another passage that is short, but it says a lot. Notice when those brethren were told what to do when it came to evil. We know that evil comes from Satan. Evil is sin, and sin is evil. But he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just some appearance of evil. I've actually heard people say, well, I really don't care what other people think. I know what I'm doing. What about if it looks evil? If it appears evil? We've all heard the saying, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If it appears evil, it is evil. If it could be that it appears evil, it can draw others away. Abstain. That means stay away from it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, we know that we are to resist Satan. Notice as Peter was writing to those brethren, some of whom endured countless persecutions, he said, them whom resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, the way that we are to able to withstand the onslaught of Satan is to stand strong in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other places where brethren are gathered together, they're doing the same thing. They're standing strong. as I talked to various preachers in other areas, some other states even, and we see that congregations in many cases are dwindling. But there always seems to be a core group in every congregation that's going to hold the line. These are the ones that he's reminding them of there. That we're not the only ones fighting the good fight. In fact, steadfastness has been the secret of victory in carnal warfare down through the ages. A battle does not make a war, and a war is not won in a day. So it is with spiritual warfare. So it is with the battles which Jesus withstood when he withstood Satan. The temptations came at his weakest point. So are the battles which Paul had with the spiritual wickedness that existed. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see the temptations of Jesus. Notice, he was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The purpose of doing so was to show the power of God, the strength of Christ, and an example for us that we too can overcome. But he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was anhungered. And notice what the tempter came and used the first time. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now here is Jesus, the Christ, God in the flesh, who was in creation, who said, "Let there be light," who created everything that was created, and yes, he could have turned stones to bread. But he didn't have to prove that he was the Son of God. And notice what he told him, told Satan, the tempter. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If we want spiritual strength, that's where we will take in that nourishment. In the second temptation, he took him up and said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down." The response again is found in verse 7. "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And of course, the final one is that if you will worship me. One of the things that needs to be pointed out here, he took him to an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "I will give thee these things if thou wilt fall down and worship me." In one of the other accounts, we see that those things had been given to him. He is the prince of this world. But even that could not allure the Son of God. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And notice, because of this stiff defense, the strong defense that Jesus provided right there, what happened? "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." One of the other accounts says, he leaveth him for a season. You're going to be able at times to overcome Satan. You're going to be able to, because you don't give place to the devil, you're going to be able to overcome, and you're going to say, "I did it." But know that he's going to come back. Know that he's going to find you in a weak condition and situation. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that Paul also had to deal with wickedness, evil. False brethren had come in. And in verse 5 it says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." In other words, immediately we addressed the wrong. Why? Because you don't want that seed of evil to fall through the crack and begin to take root. It has destroyed congregations. It's destroyed individuals. Why did he do such a thing? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We must be steadfast, but God has provided the equipment that we need to hold our position, to give no place to the enemy. Our all-powerful captain has set the greatest example in dealing with and fully defeating the foe. We just read this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But also we see from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, that we have the armor of God. I don't care what kind of protection that you have, if you don't put it on, if you don't use it, it will be ineffective. You might very well have a shield, but if you don't pick up that shield and place it between you and the danger, the shield is going to be ineffective. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we find a passage that is very familiar to those who are students of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians brethren there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." He then proceeds to tell them how to do so and what they are able to use in order to accomplish this. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The whole armor, not just part of the armor, not just the part that you're comfortable with, not just the part that you've used before maybe. The whole armor. Why? Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And notice this last phrase, "and having done all, to stand." Sometimes it takes every bit of our effort. He tells them, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." If you can picture this in your mind, you can see the soldier of the cross putting on this armor, putting on the protection, that in every way you will be able to stand. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to arm ourselves so that we might never, ever give place to the devil. We have the faith, the gospel, the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that indeed that we are saved by it. It is called in this place the preaching of the cross. When you preach the cross, you preach Christ. When you preach Christ, you preach absolutely everything that Christ would have us do. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us," he's talking to Christians here, "but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And as was pointed out this morning, Paul was never ashamed of the power of God, nor the opportunity to proclaim it. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It at that time had been made available to every soul if they will simply listen and apply it and do as instructed. We also have the work of the Lord. You know, it's amazing if you involve yourself in the work of the Lord, learning the Word of God, teaching others the Word of God, you'll find out that it's so much easier not to give place to the devil because you're involved. You're perhaps even researching and answering questions that other folks have. And when you're busy, when you're involved, when you are wrapped up in serving God, you're not going to allow your defenses to fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we see that deeply involving oneself in the work of God gives no room for the devil. My life is full. I don't have time to listen to the things that the devil would place before me. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And here is the point. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, we don't always see the fruits of our labor. We don't always see the benefit or how that seed is planted in the hearts of those who hear us or observe us. We don't know how long it will take for it to spring up, how long it will take for people to apply it. But we have a reward awaiting if we will simply be obedient, remain faithful, and neither, never give place to the devil. You know, with all of this, it's certain that the devil can make no advancement that we do not allow him to make. When people are allowed to do things, they will do it. When entities are allowed to do things, they will do it. But if people will stand up, be strong, they can stop these things from happening. The only place that Satan can get is that which we give him. That's why the admonition is given there in our text, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. He did so in the case of Judas. And so this is how to stay out of sin. And the only way, don't give the devil one solitary inch. We are about to conclude our services for this week. And as we do, we will go and into the world. We're not of the world, but we have to associate with the world, and we live in this world. And as we go into the world, we're going to be faced with temptations and tribulation. Neither give place to the devil. If we do so, we will be stronger throughout the week, and we'll also be a better example to those we come in contact with. One way that one strengthens themselves is to become a part of the body of Christ. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple, and it's laid out before us in the Word of God, and every soul needs a Savior. And He's told us how a Savior can be ours. We see in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that Jesus Himself said man must hear. It was always God's plan for the gospel to be preached and proclaimed. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Once one has heard, they are to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, oftentimes that word is rendered belief, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That which we must believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, that at the one time God winked at ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Once one repents, they are to confess, just as Simon Peter did in Matthew 16 and verse 16, when the Lord asked him, whom say ye that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one is to be baptized into Christ, as we are directed in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Then we have to work to neither give place to the devil, remain faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, as the Apostle Paul showed us, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we have one final instruction, because sometimes people do give place to the devil. If those people are Christians and they give place to the devil, they become erring Christians, and then they have a need. God has supplied that need. He supplied all of our needs. That particular need is supplied in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your need tonight? If you've never named the name of Christ, you've never been obedient to the gospel, you need to be. Your soul is in jeopardy. If indeed you have given place to the devil, and you need to return in repentance and prayer, your soul is in jeopardy. Every soul needs a Savior. The Savior is awaiting. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?